June 10th, 2010.
1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, once again, as we read them last night. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Let's look to the Lord again in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great privilege of being gathered together in one in Christ Jesus. Not simply in this place, but in Christ Jesus, in fellowship with you, united with all of those who likewise call upon the name of the Lord. Bless us tonight as we consider your word, and Father, may your will be done. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who may not have been here last night, we're having a brief series. Last night, tonight, tomorrow night, and the topic is eternal life. We show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And last night the thought was simply, how do you get it? And the answer is really simple. People will try to complicate it, but very simple. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And so you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how you receive eternal life. And tonight the topic is eternal life is eternal. This is not perhaps going to be an aha sermon, but maybe more of a duh sermon. You know, Brother Daniel McIntyre provided me with a sermon illustration. He said, what time does the 9 o'clock class begin? He was making a joke, okay? You know, but 9 o'clock is an adjectival phrase. Oh, I love big words. Describing, defining class. It starts at 9 o'clock, and I could say, Brother Bob, what color is that black shirt you're wearing? He mouthed the words, put him on the spot. I thought about calling on Brother Norton, but I thought, you know. How long does eternal life last? Hello? Eternal life is eternal. And to me, and I hope to you, the fact that eternal life is eternal is something that, you know, it's pretty well self-evident. In saying that eternal life is eternal, what I mean is simply that eternal life cannot, does not, will not come to an end. It will not somehow go away. It will not somehow be removed. Otherwise, eternal life would not be eternal. And really, you know, again, it's a matter of definition. And those that hear me preach often know that I do definitions. And so you go to Greek dictionaries and find out what the definition of the word translated eternal is, and it means never ceasing. It means without beginning or end. It means that which always has been and always will be. You say, oh, but wait, always has been, but, you know, there used to be a song, I can tell you now the time. I don't have the voice to sing it. I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me. And that's when I got eternal life. Well, wait a minute. Understand, that was not the beginning of eternal life. What was John saying in that text that we read at the opening? He said, you know, this life was from the beginning. It was with the Father. That life was manifested among us. Our hands have handled that life. And now we show that life unto you, that eternal life. And you know, and this is way down toward the end of my notes, but, you know, I don't do notes very well. Eternal life is not just a condition. Eternal life is not just an event or a possession or a gift, although it is a gift. Eternal life is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about eternal life and we say that it's that which always has been and always will be, we understand, I hope, what we're talking about. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is something pertaining to an unlimited duration of time. Eternal life is unlimited in its duration. And so to say that eternal life is eternal, to most of us, I trust that is simply something that we start with and we go with and we've believed for a very long time. Words mean what they mean. God means what he says. God says he gives us eternal life. That means that we will never again, once we have this life, we will never again not have life because this is life eternal. And so tonight, basically, we're going to look at a whole raft of scriptures concerning the fact that eternal life, this life that we have received, really is eternal. But I want to begin by overlapping with last night's lesson. I'm going to go through several of the same scriptures that we used last night. And last night, we used these scriptures to explain how we receive eternal life. We trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight, I want to use them to show that we really have received eternal life. That it's not a someday thing. It's not something that we just look forward to. You know, when I get to heaven, I'll have eternal life. No, if you have trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ, you now have received eternal life. And some people will argue that it just ain't so. You won't know. You won't be sure. You won't get the thing till you get to the other side and it's all settled on what your life has been and what you've done and what you've left undone. And then it'll all be sorted out as to whether you really have eternal life. And that is unbiblical. That is unscriptural. That is contrary to the Word of God. It's not that you will receive eternal life someday if you endure. Back to John 3:36. We looked at that last night. He that believeth on the Son hath, has. Do you know English? Do you know the difference between will have and did have and has right now? Has eternal life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, and it goes on. But the verb there is in the present tense. In the Greek, in the English, it is in the present tense. And it's not something that I have to look forward to someday. Eternal life is something that by Christ Jesus. Now, this isn't my earning, not your earning. We went through that last night too, didn't we? You can't earn eternal life. It is the gift of God. And so he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. How long do you expect everlasting life to last? Now, you buy ever-ready batteries, but you know better. The storm comes, the power goes out, and that ever-ready ain't, you know. But you know, if you buy something and it has a full 3-year parts and labor warranty, how long do you expect the manufacturer or the seller to maintain that something you buy in good operating condition? Well, you hope if it has a 3-year full parts and labor warranty that you got it for 3 years, yes? God says, I've given you everlasting life. You know, again, this is not an aha thing. This is a duh thing. Everlasting life you expect to retain and possess and that God will maintain it forever. John 6:47, another of our passages from last night. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Jesus doesn't lie. I pointed out some of these things last night. What he says is always true. So if he says verily, that is truly, he's wanting you to really understand. I never lie, you know, he's saying. But now, I never lie, but really? And then he repeats it, really? If you believe on me, you have everlasting life. And I am the one saying this to you, not some crackpot preacher. Well, you know, there are some of those. We'll exclude present company, I trust. But he's saying, look, this is obvious. I'm giving you everlasting life, and it is really true. If you have believed on Jesus Christ, you right now have everlasting life. My wife, Marlene, grew up in the Catholic Church. And one day, the Lord got hold of her heart. One day I did too, but that was a whole different thing. But no, one day the Lord got hold of her heart and she got saved. And you know, when you come out of pitch black darkness, because that's all she knew. And I'm not saying, but you know, I don't hate Roman Catholics and neither does God. And there are saved people in that system. But it's not the system's fault because the system doesn't teach a lot of truth. She came out of pitch black darkness and began to talk to people about Jesus. And sometimes she says, you know, I was obnoxious. And I ain't going there. But she tried to talk to a relative about the fact that she was saved and she had eternal life. And she was let to know that that was rather arrogant to assume before you got to the other side and heard the way things stacked up. To say right now that you have eternal life, now that is just arrogant. Well, is it arrogant to believe God's word when he says, I give you everlasting life. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. Is it arrogant to believe the word of God, or is it arrogant to say, oh, I don't believe that. I've heard people say, I know what the Bible says, but you know, at that point, there's nothing more to say. God has said it. And that really does pretty much settle it. 1 John 5:11, another of our passages from last night. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? This life is in his Son. Again, people have this idea that one of these days you get to the other side and, you know, how many of you have done wrong things, you know? You know, I'd raise the other foot too if I could get it in the air, but I don't know levitation yet, although I did study it under Brother C.E. Foster. Those of you who might remember him, he would holler, hallelujah, and he'd hit that pulpit and I was trying to sleep back there and I would levitate, but anyway, how'd I get out? Well, this is the record God has given us eternal life. You've done bad things. The folks we bought our house from recently, I discovered after we had negotiated the deal that she actually, as a child, was in the church building where I pastor and went there at times and knew some of the same people I knew and knew the former pastor. But she explained to me, we're good people. We do good things. You know, somebody tried to explain to them the dangers of what could happen if they didn't accept Christ, but they were good people. So the idea is you get to the other side, right? And then there's this sort of balancing. You've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, but now we've got to balance and see, did you do enough good or did you do too much bad? I went to see an exhibit at the Nelson Museum in Kansas City. And they bring in these traveling exhibits and they have some very interesting stuff, and I like art and I like old stuff, and yeah, I'm probably gaga, but anyway, I do. And they had a traveling exhibit of ancient Egyptian artifacts. And as I walked through that exhibit, I don't know if it was spiritual or just weirdness or what, the sense of darkness permeating the area where that exhibit was you could feel it. It was palpable. And one of their ideas was, when you get to the other side, they weigh your heart. That ain't Bible. That's idolatry. That's not Bible. that's ancient heathen religion. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you receive everlasting life. Again, this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. The verb there, Greek lesson time. Not many will appreciate it, Brother Orville, but in the Greek, that verb is aorist active indicative, and that means basically just that this is a fact that is true today because it was done a while back. God has given us eternal life. That is why we possess eternal life, not because we earned it, but because he gave it. And this is not something abstract. This is not something merely provisional. Mr. Gates, you know Mr. Gates, I know all of us are lovers of Windows, right? Computer stuff, okay, if those that aren't. No. Anyway, he made a lot of money, and now he's being the good guy and giving his money away. I'd have been happy if he'd just cut the price of the products, but that's another story. But a young man, at least he's young to me, because he grew up in the meeting, and then he went off and got a doctorate and got to where he believed evolution and Darwinian. Anyway, he teaches, he's a professor now, back in Kentucky, and he got a $500,000 grant. Bill Gates gave all this money, but it took a long time for this guy to receive it. Now, this giving that's talked about here isn't just the provision. All right, God has made this provision, and he has endowed a salvation fund. In a sense, that's true. But this brings it down to a personal level. This doesn't say God has made this provision up here. Instead, it says this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. This isn't abstract. This is the grant given, endowed. We've received eternal life. This is a done deal. It's not theoretical. And, you know, you can go on down the line. But the point I want to make, again, last night, how do you receive it? Tonight, overlapping the fact that it's not you believe. And when you get to heaven, if everything stacks up, you get eternal life. The point is that right now, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, today you have everlasting life. And that is why Jesus could say, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. This body isn't me. You can start taking it apart piece by piece. You can have this computer between your ears begin to decay and go downhill. But those things are not me. The new me, and it's a mystery I cannot explain, but I've been born again, and that is the life of Christ in me, and that life can never die. It's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my second main point is this. You've got eternal life. That's what the Bible says. I hope you believe the Bible. But some are convinced that it is possible for eternal life to be lost, to cease to exist, to be taken away, to wither, to die, to something. I'm not really sure how you get rid of eternal life. But there's some people that are convinced that it can happen, and they don't quite believe that eternal life is eternal. And they're wrong. John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The New American Standard Bible says more simply, no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Brother Clem Foster used to be in Topeka, Kansas, and he told about talking to a man about this verse, and it says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The man said, yes, but I can take myself out. And Brother Clem said, what are you, a monkey? Well, that's silly, but no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And if you look at the Greek words involved, it can literally be translated, neither shall, and this is a paraphrase, but it comes really close to the sense, neither shall anyone or anything pluck them out of my hand. I am included in that anyone or anything. And so he gave eternal life. He says they'll never perish, and no one can take them from me. You belong to God. You will always belong to God. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been born again, we have been placed somewhere that is very safe. And I'm so grateful for that. I can remember as a small child, small children have strange habits. And I liked to rub anything satin when I was a little bitty child. And then these two fingers, I had calluses from, I didn't suck my thumb. I'm strange. I know it. Everybody tells me. I accept it. So I would rub something satin. And my father was a strange man too. And he had a burgundy smoking jacket that he wore. He didn't smoke. You know, he's a preacher, you know, lips that touch. Well, anyway. But he, and it had these satin lapels. And I can still remember sitting on his lap, just, you know. And it was secure. And I can remember as an older boy in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in Tornado Alley. You know, some people are terrified of storms. My father, my heavenly father, has the wind in his fist, so I don't worry too much about them. But one of the reasons why in the natural I'm not afraid of storms is my dad liked a good storm. And we would go out in Oklahoma and we would stand and look up and watch the clouds boil as they sort of began to turn green. If you've ever lived in Tornado Alley, you know what it is when the clouds look green. It's going to come down somewhere. And I was safe because I was with my daddy. Kids don't get it, do they? I guess I thought my daddy would protect me from a tornado. Well, he couldn't have, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's something else again. He says, I give them eternal life and they'll never perish, and neither will anyone or anything at any time ever pluck them out of my hand. I am secure. Not because, you know, hold on, brother, hold on. No, it's because he is holding on to me. That is the one reason why I'm secure. I can remember sitting in a church where they were teaching, you know, you better watch out. The little thing's going to keep you out of heaven. I knew what I'd been taught as a kid, but I didn't know the Bible well enough to know for sure. And I finally made up my mind, if I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to have to accidentally step out in front of a truck just at the right time, because, you know, there are things that go on in your heart that nobody ever knows about, and there's sin. And how many sins does it take? How many sins did it take for the entire human race to be plunged? I'm safe because I'm in his hand. And he went on to say in John 10:29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, I'm not sure how we are supposed to picture this, and any way we picture it is probably wrong because he doesn't have literal physical hands, but I sort of picture it as Jesus has taken me in his hand, and the Father's great hand has wrapped around the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to get me out, you got to go through my Father. And if you can figure out how to go through my Father, you're going to have to go through my Savior. And it's not going to happen. Eternal life is eternal. You have a place of protection, a place of safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that time when I was uncertain, I had an aha moment about eternal life. I don't know if I've told the story here. Back home, they tell me what I need to do is number my stories. You know, and I come to a place and I say, now number 27, they'll know and they'll laugh. Well, the Lord used this. I was sitting at work. I was a medic in the Army. And I'd done my chores for the night, and I just had to basically be there all night. And so I went into one of the treatment rooms on the ward, and I got out my Bible, as my custom was, and I began to read and sort of meditate. And I came to this verse, and I had an aha moment. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed. That's over. Is passed from death into life. And it dawned on me. God didn't leave himself a loophole. Shall not come into condemnation unless, until, but except. It won't happen. You know what condemnation is? That judges used to, in England, they would put on their little, I don't know what the little piece of cloth was they put on their head, but I guess they still do it. You know, I condemn you to hang by the neck until dead. Condemnation means death. I give you eternal life, and you will not come into condemnation. I will never have condemnation again. I may receive chastening. There is no excuse for sin. There is no room for sin. There's no place for rebellion or disobedience against the will of God. God does not excuse sin. He forgives sin, and he cleanses from sin. There can be chastening. But condemnation? Mm-mm. That place of death? No. That is simply something that is past, and it is really over forever because we have everlasting life. And you know what I did when it dawned on me? I leaned back in my chair and I began to laugh. I'm safe. I'm saved. It's really true. Now I have it, not because that's what Daddy told me and that's what these other preachers told me. Now I have it because God told me, and I believe it. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll give a little illustration that some here will know about, but we'll leave out all place names and everything else. Someone gave a sum of money to a church. Over a period of time, they decided to go to another church. And they wanted their money back. I don't know. You know, if somebody gives you $1,000 and you take that $1,000 and you use that $1,000 to buy a new air conditioner, or you take that $1,000 and you send it to a missionary, or you take that $1,000 and you make a down payment on the car, and they say, I want my money back. And you say, but it was a gift. They can take you to court. And human justice understands that once someone has truly given something to you as a gift, they've relinquished the right to claim it back. And so how did it go with that person? The one, well, you know, you give the church. Our church just had to replace some air conditioning. You know, once the money's gone, you know, either the person it had it explained to them, and I think kindly, if you gave it as unto the Lord, you gave it. Our Father has given us something. You earn condemnation. If you go that route and you do not repent and you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, it's your deal. The wages of sin is death. But the gift, the free gift, the thing without cost to you, given with no strings attached except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. A partial definition for the word translated gift. Something granted gratuitously. You know, you give, here's the bill for the meal. And then you don't have to leave a tip. If you do, it's a gratuity. It's something you leave because you choose to. You're not obligated to, as a favor. A gift of grace. A favor which one receives without merit of his or her own. Now, people will try to place conditions upon this gift. God will give you this gift if. Yeah, there's an if. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then what is it? Is it a loan? Is it something that you get to keep as long as the person is happy with you? Long as you're still pals? As long as God looks on you and says, yep, doing a pretty good job there. I believe I'll let you keep it. No. Men may try to place further conditions on this gift, but God places one condition, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works. Not at the start, not in the middle, not at the end. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift. Now, human justice understands if someone gives you a gift, they have no right later to come and demand the return of that gift. This is a gift. And my Father will not take it away from me. In fact, he says, just so that you will understand how safe you are, you're in the hand of my Son, and you're in my hand, and you will not perish because you have a gift of eternal life. Again, our opening text. The life was manifested. By the way, I'm going to drop something in here. I feel like God wanted me to be here this week. We had hindrances and issues to deal with that if I told you, but the Lord made it clear to me that he wanted me to be here to give this series of lessons. And I get here, and I can barely talk at times. I kind of feel like the Lord wants this series of lessons given, and I kind of think the devil doesn't. So, as brother said, hide the messenger. Ignore the voice and listen to the words, okay? The voice ain't real pleasant tonight. But the word of God is sweet. Our opening text, again, verse 2 there in 1 John 1, the life was manifested and we've seen it. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Thank God the gift of eternal life is the gift of his Son. And he's not going to take that gift back. That gift cannot be taken back. He paid for our sins on the cross. It is finished. And I accept that. And I hope you do too. In Hebrews 11:32, Paul, as I believe, wrote, and what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of. And he went on. Now, if this were a very long series, or again, if I were like Paul and could preach all night long. I probably could. People who know me will believe that. But somebody might fall off the balcony and be taken up dead. So we won't do that. If we had the luxury of time, I would take the time to bring out some of the various passages that people pick up and say, what are you going to do with this? Why, this proves that eternal life, you can lose it. You know, there's some things I don't understand. If I gave you $1,000 and it was a gift, would you then spend the next week or two trying to figure out how to give it back? There are people that see, and I don't understand it. God gives them eternal life and they want to spend the rest of their lives proving that they don't really have it. That he really wants it back, that it's not quite eternal. And I don't get it. But I'll just say this, if I were to take out some of those passages and set them before you that are supposed by some to mean that eternal life is somehow less than eternal, or that God somehow might take back that gift and it might not always be there for those that receive it. But I'll just say this, I learned a long time ago that I can make a better case for most doctrinal errors than the people that believe them. You know, a number of years ago, just as a stupid mental exercise, because I had a teacher one time that said he could do it, I set up an argument that would prove that black is white and that white is black. And give me a couple days to go through it again, and I could. It's a silly argument, it's a specious argument, it's an argument full of holes, but you take somebody whose reasoning powers aren't developed, and there are arguments that make sense that black is white, white is black. Now, there are arguments that people make that eternal life is not eternal. What color is that blue shirt you got on, Norton? It's blue. What time was the 7:30 service? 7:30. What is eternal life? Eternal. Arguments? Yeah, they exist. Most of them, I think that I or any one of these other good brethren that are versed in the scripture can knock down those arguments in under 5 minutes. You will then spend anywhere from 30 minutes to an hour and accomplish nothing with the, yeah, but what will you, but what if, are you telling me that if someone, you know, I don't deal with what about and what if. I deal with what saith the scripture. And my daddy used to say, take hold of God's positives, and the negatives will take care of themselves. If God says, I have given you eternal life, you will never perish. Nothing and no one can pluck you out of my hand. Yeah. What are you going to do with that? Believe it, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let people confuse you. Don't give way to those things. Be grounded and established in the truths, the positive promises that God gives. 1 John 2:25, and I'm about to run out of voice and time. 1 John 2:25-26, this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written concerning them that seduce you. You know what seduction is? You take something that is utterly wrong, something that is contrary to the will of God, and you make it seem right and okay and sweet. And John said, God has given you eternal life, and I'm writing these things to you about people that would take what is right and make it seem wrong, and what is wrong and make it seem right. And you've heard his word over and over about this matter. And you know what it comes down to? I talked to a biology professor years ago when I was attending college. And I said, Dr. Levine, we were talking about cellular biology. And if you've ever studied cellular biology, a single cell is such an incredibly complex mechanism. And you remove any portion of it, and you damage any portion of that cell, and most likely it's going to die. But the first cell, it appeared in a mud puddle. All right? And I said, Dr. Levine, there's something called a scientific model. Okay, this is a theory. It happened this step, this step, this step, this step. I said, Dr. Levine, has anyone ever come up with a scientific model for how the first cell appeared? Because if you can come up with the first cell, you can almost say that all this other stuff could have happened. And he laughed and he said, Franklin, I know what you're saying. He said, it comes down to what you choose to believe. It comes down to what you choose to believe. God makes promises, and people say it isn't so. And it comes down to what you choose to believe. I'm going to close with one more passage in 1 John chapter 5. Verses 10 and 11, there's something to think about. if you take all these promises that God gives us that are so promised or so positive, so absolute, and you want to toss them out. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. The testimony is there. It's whether or not you want to believe it. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. What's more or arrogant? To believe that you have eternal life, or to say, God, it's not so, hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son.